This morning's scripture is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is God's word for us this morning. On Good Friday, we gathered here and we reflected on the last seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the last of those seven was this: "It is finished. It is finished." And of course, Jesus was speaking about his suffering being over. But more than that, he was speaking about his life. His mission was accomplished. God's plan for salvation was set. Sins would now be forgiven. Access was granted back to God. Eternal life was available for those who believe. All this secured by Jesus' sacrificial death for us. All this made possible when Jesus died on the cross. And so we ask, you know, if Jesus' death did all of this for us, why do we need the resurrection? Seems like all we need is the cross. Why does it say in our passage today that Jesus had to rise from the dead? Well, Jesus had to rise from the dead for three reasons: to assure us, to prepare us, and to empower us. Jesus had to rise from the dead to assure us, to prepare us, and to empower us. So let's walk through these three things. First, Jesus had to die to assure us of what? First, Jesus had to rise to assure us that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was who he claimed to be. In the Old Testament, of course, Jesus would speak through prophets. But there were many people who claimed to be prophets of God who were not. And so the people asked God, "How do we know if someone's actually speaking in your name or not? How will we know?" And God said this to them in Deuteronomy 18. He said, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?" That is, how do you know if a prophet's true or false? "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place, if it does not come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken." And so, Jesus said lots of things. In fact, he predicted many things. And here's one thing that he predicted that we looked at last week when we talked about why did Jesus have to die. In Mark 8:31, Jesus says this: "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Now listen, Jesus' prediction about suffering and dying, that wouldn't be a shock to come true, especially if you know someone's looking to kill you, which Jesus knew people were out to try to kill him. It's the last phrase. It's the 3 days later, rising from the dead, that part of the prophecy that's really going to make or break Jesus. Unless we think only the disciples knew about these resurrection claims, consider this. Think about Jesus' accusers, what they said to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. They said to him, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So Pilate stationed guards at the tomb because of this, to make the tomb secure because they all knew about this prediction. Everybody knew Jesus' prediction that he would rise in 3 days. So there is a lot riding on the resurrection. Is Jesus really the Messiah, the Son of God, as he claimed to be? Or is he a false prophet, a false Messiah, who should be dismissed as either delusional or a flat-out liar? You see, Jesus had to rise from the dead to assure us he was who he claimed to be. And additionally, the resurrection also assures us of one other thing. That is, second, Jesus had to rise to assure us that what Jesus promised has been accomplished. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned how Jesus' last saying was, "It is finished." That is, his work of salvation was complete. He took away the punishment we deserve. We can have forgiveness. We experience new life. We can have the hope of eternity. And while all that would still be true without the resurrection, what good would it be for us here and now if we really didn't know Jesus rose from the dead? Because that proves everything that he said had been done. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how can we have any confidence in these wonderful promises? When I graduated from high school, I was living with a couple other guys in a house, and three of us all went and applied for a job that had three openings. And amazingly, all three of us got the jobs. But back in those days, they let you know by mail. And so we all lived in the same house, and two of us got letters, my friend Joel and myself. Now, my friend Billy also got the job, but he never got the letter. And so while the employer waited to hear back from Billy, he never did, because Billy never heard from him. He had the job the whole time, but he never knew. It didn't do him any good, because he didn't know. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, how could we have any assurances that his death really did forgive our sins, really did create a new relationship between us and God, and really does make eternal life possible? Now, I'm sure most of you know what this is. This is a receipt. No, it's a receipt from Kroger. Now, what's the purpose of a receipt serve? It is the proof that payment has been made. And that's what Jesus' resurrection was. It is the receipt to prove that the payment for sins has been made, the penalty for sins has been taken care of. It's all set. It was the proof. Jesus had to rise to assure us that he was who he claimed to be, and what he had promised has been accomplished. But Jesus had to rise from the dead for a second reason as well. And that is, he had to rise to prepare us. Prepare us. Prepare us for what? Our future. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we read in our responsive reading this morning, Paul says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," meaning those who have died. You might wonder, well, what's all this first fruits about? What does that mean? Well, first fruits back then were the farmer's first part of his crop. They were the first crop that were ripe enough to harvest, to taste, to try out. And based on how they tasted, based on the quality of those first fruits, you knew, the farmer knew, how the rest of the crop was going to turn out. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:20 is telling us that Jesus is the first fruit when it comes to the resurrection of the dead. He gives us a good idea of what the rest of the harvest, you and me, our resurrection, is going to look like. And I can tell you, based on Jesus, it's going to be a good harvest. It isn't going to be a weak crop. When we speak of Jesus rising from the dead, I should make clear I'm not speaking of resuscitation. You know, DNR, do not resuscitate. That's not what happened to Jesus. Jesus was not brought back from the dead like Lazarus was. Because if that's all that happened, if he was merely resuscitated, Jesus would have been subject to weakness, aging, illness, and death all over again. No. Instead, Jesus was the first fruits of a new kind of human life, where his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, illness, aging, or death. A brand new physical body that is able to live eternally. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15:35. He says, but some may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. And continuing in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but is raised in power. Jesus is like Christopher Columbus on March 5th, 1493, returning to Spain after a seven-month exploration of the New World to declare to Queen Isabella and all of Spain his discoveries that there is indeed a New World and be declared a hero. Jesus is the first to return from the grave to declare to us another new world and to give us a foretaste of what's in store. And just as Columbus gave hope to Europe that there was more than the world they knew, so too does Jesus give us hope that there's more than just this life that we know. And as hardships enter your life, as loved ones pass, as your body begins to fail, the more this truth about Christ's resurrection and therefore our resurrections, our future bodies, our future homes, will be a source of great comfort, encouragement, and strength to you. This is not the end, and Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of that. Ah, what I got now? This is a check, a blank check, my blank check, so I'll keep it in my pocket. Now, what's the purpose of a check? Well, the purpose of a check is it is a promise guaranteeing the one you give it to that if they deposit or cash it, they will receive the funds. They will receive the money. It is a promise. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is. It's the check promising, guaranteeing our future glory. And like some in the church, I'm not going to name names, this check's good. It's not going to bounce, all right? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I hope I'm kidding. All right. Jesus had to rise from the dead, not only to assure us of who he was and to prepare us for the future, but thirdly, Jesus had to rise to empower us. To empower us. And we say again, for what? To empower us for our work here on earth and to defeat sin in our lives. In Ephesians, Paul has this amazing prayer that he prays for Christians. He says this. He says, he wants Christians that they might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul is praying for Christians that we might realize that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in us today. Resurrection power at work, creating new life in us. But how does that work? How does this resurrection empower us? Well, it all goes back to the Gospels. The Gospel. The Gospel literally means good news. It's good news about the resurrection. Now, this is not good analogy. This is not good moral stories. This is not good symbology. This is good news. That's what it literally means, good news. And news, of course, means that something has happened that you need to know about. Many people think that the gospel, that Christianity is all about just rules you have to follow, trying to keep God on your good side, keep your nose clean. But the gospel means good news. Christianity is first and foremost about news. Something has happened. It's about an actual historic event that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. The good news means that something has happened that you need to know about. This event 2,000 years ago impacts us today. Well, how does it impact us? Well, here's where we learn how good this good news really is. This good news means that we can stop trying to impress God by saying, look, I came to church on Easter, God. Look how awesome I am. We can stop trying to impress God by saying, look, I helped the little old lady across the street. Haha. Look, I gave this Easter. Oh, so many wonderful things that we can do to try and impress God. But the good news is, we can stop trying to make ourselves look good to God. We can stop trying to assuage our guilt. We can stop trying to make up for our sins and mistakes. And how is all this connected to the resurrection? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and because of the empty tomb, there is nothing left to be done concerning our sin. Jesus Christ has done everything for you already. He has made up for your sin by living a perfect life to the Father and dying in your place. There is nothing left to be done to earn God's forgiveness. Nothing. I got a few heads. And yet it amazes me that people can know this about the cross and the resurrection, even believe it, and still think that they have to do something about their sin. They have to work it off. They have to do a bunch of good stuff, and then God will really forgive me. That's like looking at the cross and saying, Jesus, wow, thanks for dying for me. But I'll take it from here. I got it. We can't add anything more to his death and resurrection. Christ has done it all. That's why our last song today is called In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. Now, don't misunderstand me. What I'm not suggesting is that when Christ has done it, that it automatically gets zapped into all of us. That's not the way it works. God has, in essence, written us a check. But like any check, if you don't cash this, if you don't deposit it, it remains just a piece of paper with little to no value. You have to cash it. When it comes to God's free gift of salvation, we cash it in, as it were. We deposit it, as it were, by accepting it, by receiving it with faith and thanksgiving. It's basically like these three words. It's like saying to God, first, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've been living, God. I'm sorry for trying to do it on my own. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. I'm just sorry, God. I can't do it on my own. And saying, please, please, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need you to do it for me. Please come into life and make me new again. And thank you. Thank you, God, for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. Thank you for coming into my life. That's how we cash this check. I'm sorry, please, and thank you. It is that simple. And when we receive this faith, when we cash in God's check, as it were, for our salvation, then this verse becomes true of you. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, how much? Like, there's just 99% gone? No, it's 100%. No condemnation. There's nothing left. Nothing. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, there is no longer any reason to struggle with guilt and shame. Our sins have been forgiven and done away with at the cross. And so again, we ask, how does the resurrection empower us? Knowing that the cross really occurred and that Jesus really did rise from the dead to show us that it is indeed finished, that your sins have really been forgiven, that will empower you to be able to live life unshackled by the weight and guilt of sin. When Paul prays that we Christians might know resurrection power, Paul is telling us that the more we know the cross and resurrection were real, actual historical events, and the more we know what they accomplished in our life, the forgiveness of sins and new life given to us, the more we're going to experience God's strength in our lives, the more we're going to begin to hate sin, the more motivated we're going to be to obey God and to do good works for God and for others, the more we're going to want to share our faith, share what God's doing in our lives. Knowing that these events really occurred and really did something for us will change how we live and why we live. But unfortunately for many Christians, we live in two worlds at once. If I asked you if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and if your sins are completely forgiven by God, most Christians would say, yes, I believe that. But then we turn around and we live our lives as if God really hasn't forgiven us totally. He really is still holding some of our sin over us. We really do have to work off our sin. And then God might accept us. And so we go to church dutifully. We say our prayers dutifully. And we hope we've done enough to get out of God's sin bucket and into God's happy love bucket. We are living like a man who had a tremendous amount of debt, credit card debt, college debt, mortgage underwater. And even though his very rich uncle has come and paid all of his debt and has put hefty deposits into his savings account, still he lives as if he has debt. He still worries, do I have enough to pay the bills? Do I have enough to get by? And the whole time, he has no debt. He has all that he needs. And as crazy as this guy sounds, that's the way too many Christians live their lives. We live as if the cross never happened or it has no meaning for us. And so we carry around guilt and shame of our sins needlessly. We live as if the resurrection never happened or it has no meaning for us. And we give into the power of sin and temptation in our lives. Christians, we need to go back to the cross and remind our hearts again that the punishment for sins is done away with. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christians, we need to go back to the empty tomb. Remind our hearts once again that the power of sin has been overcome through Jesus and his resurrection. That's how God empowered lives 2,000 years ago, and that is still how God empowers Christians to live triumphantly, victoriously in this life today. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in Christians every single day, reminding them of the freedom they have through the cross, reminding them of the power they have through the resurrection. And that is God's goal for each of us today, making Jesus Christ and his work, his resurrection, more and more real, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. So again, we ask, why did Jesus have to rise? Jesus had to rise to assure us that he was who he claimed to be, and thus his promises that he made are true. Jesus had to rise to prepare us for our future, and thus give us a hope and guarantee for our eternity. And finally, Jesus had to rise to empower us for our work here on earth and to defeat sin and the power of temptation and sin in our lives today as well. That is why Jesus had to rise from the dead. And in response, we say, hallelujah, praise God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, the cross and the empty tomb go hand in hand. The cross is our receipt that the debt to sin has been paid. There is no longer any condemnation, no punishment for us who sin today, because Jesus Christ has taken our sin for us and in exchange has given us his own righteousness. And through his Spirit, that righteousness is in our lives, transforming us, helping us to live lives like we ought. And Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. It is our check. It is the promise, our guarantee that what happened to Jesus that day 2,000 years ago is going to happen to us someday. It's going to happen to all those who reside behind our church this morning. Father, we give you thanksgiving to know that there is more to this life than meets the eye. That death does not have the final say. But through the power of your cross and the power of your resurrection, we will be saved. We will be raised from the dead, and we can know victory today over sin and death. Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. This is all of you. This is your idea, and you are the one who brought it to pass. Father, there's nothing we can do to add to it. All we can do is say thank you and receive this promise by faith. Thank you. We praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, that we might have new life in you. Amen.